If you'd like to turn with me to the Bible, we're going to read from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. That's page 638, if you're following in the pew Bibles. So Proverbs, chapter 4, I want to read the whole chapter. It's entitled, Wisdom is Supreme. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your own way. Go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And may God add his blessing to his word. I'm sure you'll agree with me that we live in a world of information and indeed a world of knowledge. And sometimes they say knowledge is power or information is power. And what I want to do today is to look at how do we walk wisely. In this last sermon on the theme of change, we've been looking at change all the way through the summer months. In this last sermon, I want us to think about how do we walk wisely in this age today. We live in a world where at a click of a button, the movement of a mouse, even in our phones carried in our pockets, we have access to so much information. Everything from your bodies, the makeup of your bodies, to the solar system. Any topic at all, you just Google it and you get this massive amount of information. Millions of returns as you Google. And yet, with all this information, it seems to me, maybe it seems to you, that we are less wise. Information, knowledge, is not the same thing as wisdom. And in the center of our Bibles, we have some wisdom books because the writers of the Old Testament and indeed the New Testament knew that wisdom was so important. And so as we're coming to the end of this series, I thought it would be good for us to emphasize wisdom, how to walk wisely. All we seem to have at the minute is information overload. Information overload is defined as having more information than you're able to process to make sensible decisions. And the result is either that you delay making a decision, you just can't make a decision because you have too much choice, too much information, or else you make the wrong decision. And so I want us to think about how we can be wise and how the church helps us to be wise in this process and project of change. In our series, we've tried to hang this topic of change around five major change factors. God changes you. God's Word, the Bible, changes you. The wisdom of friends and people changes you. Suffering and struggle changes you, and you change you. Now, wisdom was greatly valued in the ancient world. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding." Doesn't say get information. No, it says get wisdom. In Proverbs 13 and 20, it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." David Polison, Christian counselor, says that godly growth is most frequently mediated through the gifts and the graces of brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are to change, we must recognize that we can gain wisdom from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is surely the thrust of Proverbs 4, and indeed the whole book, as it talks about wisdom from God, but wisdom that is mediated through people. Elsewhere in Proverbs it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." In another place it says, "The wounds of a friend are to be sought more than the kisses of an enemy." We need each other. If you're asked who was the wisest person ever to have lived, I'm sure many of us would say Solomon, and yet Solomon made a lot of mistakes. In fact, as Solomon got older, he seemed to get worse. No, the wisest person ever to have lived was Jesus. And maybe we don't think of him in those terms, but he was the wisest person. In Proverbs 4, we're told to, above all things, to guard our hearts, because it's the wellspring of life. And the best way to guard your heart is to invite Jesus into your heart. The wisdom of Jesus is there. It is free. It is a gift. It's there for you. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, "Come to me if you're thirsty, and I will come into your heart, and then from your heart will flow streams of living water," by which he meant the Holy Spirit. So that we have a great resource, as we've already seen in this series, we have a great resource to change, which is the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts. When you invite Jesus in by the Spirit, he resides by the Spirit, and he gives you wisdom. And it's like a never-ending flow of wisdom. It is a wellspring of life, a stream of living water flowing from within you. And that helps us to change. But not only, as we've seen in this series, that as we invite Jesus into our hearts, it helps us to change. But as I've said, we need Jesus' church to help us to change. We are sinful. We need balances and checks and helps to discern our heart, even when Jesus is in our heart. And so God has designed it in such a way that, yes, his Spirit resides in our hearts, but also the Spirit resides in the church corporately. And that is a check and a balance and a help and a discernment as to whether we are walking wisely. We need each other as well as the wisdom of Christ by his Spirit. Tim Chester says, "Change in the Bible is never a solo project. No, change is a community project. The Christian community is the best context for change because it's the context that God has given." He goes on to say, "The church is a better place for change than a therapy group or a counselor's office or a retreat center." Now, there's a place for therapy. There's a place for counseling. And sometimes where there's a really difficult, ongoing, historical issue, then you need sensitive, deeper counseling. But in the general run of things, in the general run of life, the best counseling comes from the church, We need to elevate in our minds the wisdom of the church. The book of Proverbs constantly emphasizes the passing on of wisdom from one from one generation to the next generation. In chapter 4, it begins, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction." And we find this all the way through, the wisdom that has passed from one generation to the next generation. Now, that can be the wisdom within a natural family, but it is also the wisdom within the supernatural family, the church. You could be a father or a mother in the faith to others. As you consider and think about whether you might volunteer your services to pass on your faith to the next generation in the BB or the GB or in the movement or in Sunday school or in rush hour, that's something that you can do. You can be a father or a mother in the faith to someone of the next generation. I well remember a man in Larne who was a BB officer, and the impact that he had on my life. Years later, I remember him. I remember a Sunday school teacher in Larne. His patience with a group of boys who were basically not really wanting to be there, but in his loving, patient way of teaching the scriptures, it impacted me more than I knew, to the extent that I'm here partly because of the influence of those who fed into my life when I was a young boy. So you've them to blame. You have no idea of the influence that you can have as you pass on your wisdom, even in just how you behave, even if you're not saying very much. People are taking it in. Boys and girls are taking it in. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian church, says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging you, comforting you, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom." If you are looking for a new challenge this autumn, there is no better challenge than to invest your life in the next generation, to help to form and create the church of Jesus Christ for the future. And so your wisdom, your maturity, your experience is needed to pass to the next generation. We live in a Western culture where the experience and the advice of those within our own family, those who are older within our churches, is often ignored. Young people today would far rather watch a vlog or a blog of someone in the middle of America who's not in this culture, who doesn't know the issues, and they would listen to them and watch hours and hours of stuff, and yet it's not helping them one bit. It's not helping them in how to grow in knowledge of God. It's not helping them in how to be wise. And we have a generation today that is growing up more anxious and fearful than any other generation. The flow of the world is very strong. The tide of the world is very strong. But you can help in a countercultural way to build into the next generation. Your wisdom, you have something to offer. Many of us, maybe in the summer, have been on beaches. Some of those beaches have been full of pebbles and stones. And you will probably note that most of those stones are smooth, they're rounded. How did they get like that? Well, you would say, well, the tide, the sea has come in and it has washed over the stones over thousands of years and it has made them round. Well, that's only half right. Yes, the sea was a factor, the tide was a factor, but the other major factor was the other stones that surrounded that stone or that pebble. It is because it is one of a number of pebbles. As those pebbles rub up against one another, they smooth each other. That's what's needed. And if you like, as the tide of culture waves in upon the church, and as even the tide of the Holy Spirit waves in on the church, we need each other as we rub up against one another. We rub off the edges. We are smoothed and rounded. We are sanctified. We're made more holy. But we need each other. It's like a bunch of pebbles in a bag as it's shaken up. It needs the friction and the contact with each other to change. Change is not a solo project. It's why God has given us the church. So as we've gone through this journey, we've noted the importance of God and His Spirit within us. We've noted the importance of God's Word. And we've noted the importance of the wisdom of other people. And so it's important that we recognize that Sundays are important, but it's not just about Sundays, it's also about during the week. It's about one-to-one conversations, it's about being in laser groups, or as we're going to be calling them from September, life groups, and Keith will be sharing more about that in September. Because we do life together. We share life together. We pray about life together. We get wisdom from one another about life together in these groups. And while we have Jesus by His Spirit living within us, in a sense we need Jesus with skin on in terms of those who are with us in our groups, our small groups, and in life together. So don't play down church. Elevate church. Exalt church. Honor church. And you do that every time you come together as church, whether in a smaller group or whether in this larger group, whether you're in an organization, you are honoring God's idea of church as being a place for change. But the person, the pebble, who decides to isolate themselves and not bother with church, they're not going to change as much, if at all. We need each other. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. We do that as we invest in the church community. We do that as we love one another, as Jesus loved us, as He enfleshed Himself and incarnated Himself amongst us. In our first week at looking at the subject of change, we saw there were 9 myths about change. The first myth was, I don't need to change. And I would hope that as a result of this series, that we've debunked that myth, and you'll say, yes, I do need to change. The second myth was, everyone else needs to change. No, all of us need to change. Sometimes in our pride, we think, I don't need to change as much as that other guy, or that person who's sitting beside me in the pew. I don't need to change as much as they do. No, wrong. We all need to change. A third myth was, I can't change. No, you can change. Now, we're not talking about changing our personalities. Our personalities are God-given. You may be a quiet person. You may be a loud, brash person. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about character. But you can change. A fourth myth was, I can change myself without any outside help. No, you need outside help. And in fact, if you think you can change yourself without any outside help, you need more help than you really know. You do need help. Fifthly, change is instant. No, change takes time. It's a process. It will go on for the rest of our lives. Sixthly, change is all outside of me. No, you change you. You're not passive in this project. You have to be intentional. Seventh, you might think, I need to change everything about me to please God. No, there's parts of you God is perfectly happy with. But you have to, through discernment and help and prayer, to think, well, what are the bits that need to improve and change? The eighth myth was that God changes everything about me at once. No, it's a process that, as we've said, goes on throughout your life. And then ninthly and finally, you just need to focus on one truth to change. No, there's multiple layers of change. You may focus on one truth for this week, this month, this year even, but no, there's many things that you will need to change, many nuances, many layers. As we finish this morning, but also this series, I think it would be remiss of me not to remind us that we are a community of grace and a community of hope. And the Bible has this tension in it, this paradox in it, of saying we're sinners, but we're also saved sinners. We will have a problem with sin for the rest of our lives, but ultimately, God sees us as sinless. He sees us as perfect, as justified. And this balance, this tension is always there. Would you turn with me to 1 John, because there's some verses here which holds together this very well. It's page 1225 in your pew Bibles. 1225. The letter of 1 John, page 1225. Because in this passage from verse 5, we see this balance between the fact that we're sinners, but also we're saved and we have hope and we have forgiveness in Christ. This is the message, verse 5 of 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, if we walk wisely as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make about to be a liar. His word has no place in our lives. So we've got this balance. Know that you're a sinner. Know that you need to keep changing. But also know this: you are a forgiven sinner. And there is hope. Even when you fail, there is hope. Confess and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Confess, repent, and receive. Tim Chester says that in his walk with God, as he tries to change, he's found four things helpful: to keep returning to the cross, to see that your sin has been cancelled, and draw near to God in full assurance of welcome. So if you're a Christian this morning, know that God is your Heavenly Father. That today, if you have sinned, today, this week, you can confess that sin and know that God has dealt with it in Christ. So keep returning to the cross. Your sin has been cancelled. Secondly, keep looking to God instead of to sin for satisfaction. Turn from sin and turn to God. See that what God offers is better. And to walk wisely is always to see that. What God offers is always better. Thirdly, cut off, throw off, put off, kill off everything that provokes and strengthens sinful desires. Wage war against your besetting sin. Wage war against that habit and ask for God's strength and spirit. And fourthly, bring that sin into the light, perhaps through accountability to other Christians. And we're not good at this. We're not good at saying, look, to a close friend, look, I really struggle with this. Can you help me with this? We struggle with being vulnerable. And yet that's what we need to do. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Very few in our world fear the Lord. But in the Lord, in Jesus, we find, as Paul says in Colossians, we find one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have a treasure chest of knowledge in this Bible, but also in the Spirit who resides within us, and he helps us to change. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need his word. I need his church. We need each other to change as pebbles together. We want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you want to become a London taxi driver, you have to sit what's called the knowledge, a black cab taxi driver. The knowledge test was created in 1865. Today, if you want to be a taxi driver in London, in the center of London, you have to learn off 320 routes, and you have to, in your head, immediately, if someone says, I want to go to so and such and such a place, you have immediately to find out in your head what is the shortest route, or you will fail the knowledge. We have something much more important. We have the knowledge of life. We need to get through life, not just through London. We need to get through life. And the knowledge is in our hearts through Jesus by His Spirit. The knowledge is in His Word. The knowledge is in the wisdom of the church. It's here. The knowledge is all around us. The knowledge is in suffering and struggles. As we seek to get from here to there, from here to heaven, God has given us the knowledge to change. You can be rich or poor, single or married, employed or unemployed, young or old, well-educated or poorly educated, but you need Jesus and you need His wisdom. You can think you can save yourself, but you can't. You can think you can get to heaven on your own steam, but you can't. The writer of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the first step in a life of change." Will you invite Jesus into your life today? Will you invite wisdom, godly wisdom, which the world says is foolish, but it's not? Will you invite godly wisdom into your heart today? I hope you will. And then we'll see the change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, the wisdom of your church. Help us to be people who desire wisdom, who want to get wisdom, though it cost all we have. Help us to walk in wise ways which honor our Heavenly Father, which blesses those whom we live with and whom we work with as they see the difference that Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life makes. Help us to have knowledge of Him above all things for this life and for the next. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.